So we get to ponder that some more together this morning. You can have a seat if you'd like. As you are seated, kids, grades 1 through 5, head on back, join the team in the back corner there if you'd like. Have a great morning. And those of you staying here, would you grab your Bibles and open them up to Psalm 1, please. You're going to find all the Psalms, a big book of the Old Testament portion of your Bible, right about the middle of your Bible. Flip through the middle of your Bible, find the book of Psalms, and turn with me to Psalm 1. With you, bring it if you can. Open it each Sunday and keep your finger in the text so that we can hear from God through His Word. My name is Derek. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are glad that you're with us. And some new faces, welcome to you, and some faces in different places. Thanks for humoring us and engaging in the exercise of potentially trying out a new seat in the coming weeks and interacting with some faces and some great people in our church family that maybe you don't always get to see. So thanks for doing that. Ready to roll? Got your finger in the text of scriptures at Psalm 1. You can certainly read along with me, or you're welcome to just close your eyes and listen as well. I would really love us to kind of hear the picture of this and to imagine what we're hearing and imagine what we need from God in this way. Let me read from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way, in the area, in the presence of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But blessed is the man whose delight is the law of the Lord. And on his law, this person meditates day and night. And as a result, what is this person like? This blessed person, this person that delights in the law of the Lord. Look at verse 3. He, this person, is like a tree planted by streams of water. Is that a good place for a tree to be? Where are we planted? Where are you abiding? What are you drinking from? What are you drawing life from? The picture here is significant in Psalm 1. Blessed is the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, verse 2, and on his law he meditates day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. In all this person does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Where are we planted? Where are we building our lives? How do we abide in Jesus? One of the ways being by abiding in his word, in his teachings. We are in a series of messages that we're calling What We Believe. And this series of messages is walking through our statement of faith step by step. This local church, Faith Church, is part of an association of churches called the Evangelical Free Church of America, 1,500, 1,600 churches across the United States. Our statement of faith is shared with the EFCA's statement of faith. And what is a statement of faith? Well, the preamble to our statement of faith is on the screen, and it kind of explains what a statement of faith is. The Evangelical Free Church of America, that's our association of which we are part, is an association of autonomous churches, what? United around these theological convictions. These theological convictions. And the statement of faith goes on to list 10 articles that explain these different areas that are significant to our faith, that are significant to what we believe the Bible teaches. Our statement of faith that we share with the EFCA is, this is the beginning, and it's followed by these 10 statements, these theological convictions, what we believe, what we are convinced, what we are compelled to believe about God, about his son Jesus, about how to find salvation. These are our theological convictions. Theology is a study of God. We have theological, we study God, we study his word, and we come to these convictions. And this is our statement of faith. And this is week two. So last week we studied Article 1. Pastor Jake taught us from Article 1 of the Statement of Faith about our great God, the creator of all things, and the awe that we can have and the glory that we can give him, and that he's invited us into his story, and that he's set about from eternity past to redeem a people for himself, to rescue a people for himself. That was Article 1. And this week is Article 2. So let's go ahead and put Article 2 on the screen, and I'll read it, and you can follow along, and then we're going to walk through it kind of step by step this morning. We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both the Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired Word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings. It is the complete revelation of God's will for salvation. And it is the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. All right, so we're going to spend the next few minutes together this morning walking our way through that statement, looking at it kind of phrase by phrase, giving you a little more insight into what it means, what is the significance of this, what does it help us to understand about what the Bible teaches and what we hold true in our Christian faith. But I'll tell you this, can you tell that thing is packed full of good stuff? Pastor Jake said something like this last Sunday, and I think we're going to be making this explanation every Sunday, is that we could do 10 sermons on each statement, or we'll do like we're going to do and do one sermon per statement. And so I say that because I say in some ways, as we walk through this morning, we're going to be barely scratching the surface. But I'll tell you what, if your ears perk up, and you think about one of these things we study this morning, and you want to know more, then go investigate it. There's great resources out there. You're welcome to ask any of us on the staff, and we could hopefully help try to point you to some resources. But each of these areas that we'll just scratch the surface on this morning are great opportunities for you to go learn more about if it's something that's intriguing to you. So as we begin to walk through, let's start with the very beginning of the statement of Article number 2. We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures. Church family, like right there, this is good news. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, has spoken to us. Do you hear that? The God of the universe, the creator of all things, King of kings, Lord of lords, majestic God on high, holy and perfect, has spoken. He's made himself known. He communicates divine truth to humans, and this is called revelation. When the God of the universe reveals himself to us, we refer to this as his revelation. And it's just incredible, even just to ponder that for a moment, that our great God speaks, reveals himself, makes himself known to us. And a couple of ways he does that. We have what we, in theological circles, you might call general revelation. General revelation is available to all people, everywhere, all the time. What are some examples of general revelation? God's creation. When you walk around in this world, do you see evidence of God? When you study science, when you study the intricacies of human anatomy and the animal kingdom and the incredible ways that God has created all things. This is general revelation available to all people all the time. This is the way God reveals himself. One of the ways is through his creation. Another way is through his providence, organizing and orchestrating history. I know this sounds cheesy, but I like to say it because I think it makes its points. I think a lot of times what we might wonder is coincidence might actually be God incidence, right? That the creator of all things who providentially orchestrates things for our good and his glory, that reveals that there's a God and that he's at work in the world. And then we have the human conscience. Whether we've been exposed to the Bible or not, whether we believe in God or not, we are made in the image of God, and our human conscience even testifies to the reality of God. So those are some ideas of general revelation. But then we have special, what we call special revelation. And when God reveals himself to us and teaches us about himself, and when we talk about special revelation, we're talking about a more direct communication. Special revelation is direct, specific communication to God's people, to humans. And the examples of this would certainly be what's in your lap, the scriptures, is his special revelation. Direct and specific communication to reveal himself to us. Jesus is Jesus himself, God's son, who came to be with us and live among us. Jesus is special revelation to directly and specifically communicate about God to us. So as we begin there on the screen, that this article 2, we rejoice that our God has revealed himself to us, that he speaks to us through the scriptures. And then it continues, we believe that God has spoken in the scriptures through the words of human authors. This is so interesting because God has revealed himself to us in human language. He's made himself known by making it accessible in our Bibles, by writing it in human language. We look at the verse in 2 Peter, and it helps us to see that there was no prophecy that was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It was human, it was human authors that put pen to paper or ink to papyrus or whatever was going on, right? It was human authors that God used to put his words into our scriptures. And it doesn't just mean dictation. Carried along by the Holy Spirit, God by his Spirit carrying these men along. But these men still had their own personalities and vocabulary, and they were the instruments of human language. And so God carries along these human authors, and they wrote the Bible from their various perspectives and using various literary styles that were available to them. The Bible, different parts of the Bible are very unique from each other. Some is history, some is poetry, some is prophecy. And so God is the ultimate author, but certainly worked through these human authors to write the Bible. We believe that the scriptures, the word of God, the Bible, consist of both the Old and New Testaments. The canon, sometimes we refer to this as the canon of Scripture. When you look at the table of contents of your Bible, the canon is referring to the 66 books that make up the Christian Bible. 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books. And this is our Bible that we believe to be authored by God through the human authors. 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. How did we get this Bible? How were these books, we kind of think of this in some ways as one big book, and it is. It's one big story of God revealing himself from the beginning to the end. From the beginning to the end, it points us to Jesus. From the beginning to the end, it is a revealing to us that God wants to rescue a people for himself. So it very much is one book and one story. But as you know from looking at the table of contents, it's made up of those various books. How did that come to be? Well, there was a human process to figuring out which books were canonical, which books would be included in the Bible. And that criteria included things like this. The church, in the early years after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, in the early years of the church, they were looking at these books that were written by various human authors, and they were saying, is this orthodox? Is this what Jesus taught us? Is this book connected to the apostles? Is it connected to eyewitnesses somehow? Is there a specific way that we can trust this book because of who wrote it and their connection to Jesus through those initial eyewitnesses? And certainly, as the church, as believers across the world, accepted these books as God's word, it spoke volumes as well. And so you may hear occasionally of other books that were written at different times in history and written about God. And why are they not in our Bible and why are they not included? Well, because God superintended this process to collect the ones that we can feel faithfully trustworthy are God's word to us. But here's what we would say about the canon, the 66 books, is we would say, you know what? It wasn't the church that picked them. It wasn't God's people, all the believers everywhere, that picked these books. It was the church who affirmed what was clearly from God. They prayerfully saw the reasons in the history, and they affirmed that these books were divinely inspired, that they were from God. And so, in my perspective, in my view of faith, in my view of studying my Bible, I would say that just like we see that God inspired the writing through the human authors, I believe that God oversaw putting together the canon, that he is perfect, and that this process included humans and the church to attest to the scriptures, to which books were written by God. And I think God oversaw that process, and we have the Bible that you hold in your lap. Next, we believe the Bible is the verbally inspired word of God. The Bible is the word of God because it was authored by God. We refer to our Bible often as the word or the word of God. These are the words of God, the teachings of God. And verbally inspired is a way of reminding us that it was authored by God. Inspiration means that the words of Scripture are from God. Literally, the Bible uses the phrase God breathed in 2 Timothy 3. We see that on the screen, that all Scripture is breathed out by God, that he carried along those human authors by the Holy Spirit. So verbal inspiration is that the Bible is authored by God, literally God breathed. Everybody remember sometimes that, and maybe you have one, anybody ever had a Bible with red letters in it? What are the red letters? The words that Jesus spoke out loud when he was here as a human, right? So that's neat and all. It's helpful to see the red and to see what were Jesus' words, but what might that make us think about the rest of our Bible? We want to be careful. So the red letters is interesting and all, but is the red letters all we need to pay attention to? No. God's inspiration of the Bible extends to the exact words in the scriptures. And I believe that God's inspiration, his breathing it out, his authoring the Bible, extends to every part of our Bible, every book of our Bible. The divine, and this is significant. What does this have to do with your life? Many of you know this. Many of you are, this is review for many of you. But let's take a minute. What's significant about this? That the God of the universe speaks to us, that he put words to the page so that we could hear from him and learn about him and grow in him. Is this significant? Is this a good thing for us? I would just say that the divine inspiration of the Bible, that God inspired the Bible, is profoundly significant in every believer's life, in every believer's relationship with Jesus. It's our calling to live out what we know of God, to share the good news that God has given us. And so it's incredible to know that as we study and learn and teach Scripture, we are hearing from God himself. And we continue through this article too. We believe the Bible as the verbally inspired word of God, that it is without error in the original writings. Let me say that again. We believe that the Bible, because it's the verbally inspired word of God, we believe that it's without error in the original writings. This is a belief that we would sometimes call biblical inerrancy. Inerrancy, no errors. Biblical inerrancy holds that the Bible is completely truthful in every matter it addresses. Inerrancy, think with me on this. Inerrancy, I think, many think, is the logical result of divine inspiration. If God wrote it, can it have any errors? So biblical inerrancy is the belief that everything the Bible addresses, every matter it talks about, it's truthful in. And that's the logical result, that if God wrote it, then it's without error. And we see that in verses like these on the screen, that the biblical writers all considered God's word to be absolutely true. I mean, this is just two of many, many, many places where it's obvious that the human authors of the scriptures believed that every word from God was truthful and could be trusted. Now, notice that in Article 2, it also said that it's without error, where? In what? In the original writings. Is your Bible the original writings? When human authors put ink to parchment, your Bible was written mostly, the New Testament mostly in Greek, and the Old Testament mostly in Hebrew. And so we have in our laps a translation, right? A translation to our language. Article 2 indicates that the inerrancy is in the original writings. It's the original writings that are considered to be without error. The words written by those original human authors in those original languages, those were divinely inspired, written by God, and therefore without error. Then what happened? To give us our Bibles. Then over many years, the text of Scripture was copied and copied and copied. What might happen in the series of copies? Not sure it can be as perfect as God is. And over the years, not only was it copied, but it was translated from those original languages into English. And again, that's not a perfect process. But I want you to hear this from me. If this is an area of interest to you, hear this from me. That there's an area of academia, an area of academic research, an area of scholarship called textual criticism. If you want to learn more about how the Bible was copied and translated to English from those original writings, you can do research for yourself on textual criticism. Look for a good resource. Ask me if you'd like, and I'll do what I can to point you somewhere to read about this. But because of the scholarship, because of the efforts of smart people, smarter than me, because of years and years of research and scholarship, I stand here totally confident to tell you that we know the Bible to be a heavily certified and therefore reliable historical document. Without error in the original writings, but God helping faithfully copy and translate as well, and research and textual criticism and academic scholarship efforts to preserve the meaning and the written and the Word of God and get it to us in English. I wish I'd have written down a specific example, but I know over the years I've heard stuff like this. Have you ever, did you ever write a paper in college, or did you ever quote, Plato or Socrates or one of the fictional works that Homer wrote? You know what I'm talking about? These ancient authors, right? Philosophers, smart people that wrote down their thinking and their teachings. We'll quote Plato, we'll quote Socrates like we've got their words for sure. Like we've got it right, what they wrote hundreds of years ago or however long it was ago. And I'll tell you this, the textual criticism scholarship for the Bible is way more reliable. We have way more copies, we have way more reason to be sure that we've got what God wanted us to get than we know about the words of Socrates. Did that make sense? Because I made that up. I didn't make that up. I said that on the spot. It wasn't in my notes. I spoke that on the spot is what I meant to say. I'm pretty sure you could go and find an example like that. I'm just saying it wasn't in my notes, so I had to try to explain it on the spot. Darn it, that sounded really dumb. That's what I do up here when you come every Sunday. I'm just making stuff up. Man, don't come if that's the case. Be a Berean. Make sure that what you hear here is what God has said and taught us here. We believe that the Bible is the complete revelation of God's will for salvation. This is significant here too. We believe that the Bible is the complete revealing of God's plan for salvation, how we come to know God. How are we saved? How are we forgiven of our sin, brought into the God's family, given life now and life forever? Do we want to know God's plan for salvation? Would it be nice to be certain about what God has taught about his plan for salvation? He's saying to us in the scriptures that the scriptures, the Bible, is the complete revealing of his will for salvation. We talked earlier about general revelation and special revelation. And so here, listen with me on this. While general revelation, remember seeing God's creation, God working in history, our human conscience, while general revelation does give us some insight into God, if you did not have a Bible, you're still without excuse for knowing that there's a God, because he reveals himself in general revelation. So general revelation has given us some insight into God's character, and it leaves us without an excuse to ignore him. We can't ignore him because he's revealed himself through those general revelation means. But general revelation does not give us quite enough, bring us to saving knowledge of him. It does not reveal general revelation doesn't give us quite enough about his plan for salvation. We need God's special revelation through his written word, the scriptures, in order to know the good news of God's mercy. We are sinners. We go our own way. We rebel against God. Left to our own means and our own efforts, we fall short of God's glory and cannot obey him perfectly and cannot honor him and give him glory in our lives. And so we need special revelation of God's word to teach us the amazing good news of God's mercy to us, that we don't get what we deserve, and his grace to us, that we get what we don't deserve. What exactly is that good news? That good news is that the gospel good news that we rehearse to each other all the time. The spectacular news of the gospel is that God rescues sinners like you and I through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that he doesn't leave us stuck in our sin and due the consequences and separated from him because we've rejected him. It's that before time began, God purposed to redeem a people for himself, to rescue a people for himself by sending his son. His son would live a perfect life without sin and die the death that you and I deserve for our sin. And then he would conquer sin and conquer death and be raised to victorious life again. The resurrection, the empty tomb. That's the good news of the gospel, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That if you want to be in God's family, the way to God is through Christ, by putting your trust in him. Not trusting your own efforts and your own trying and your own striving and hoping you earn enough points for God to like you. Salvation is found by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And how has God revealed that good news? Well, that's why we're studying Article 2 today, and that's why the emphasis today is about the scriptures, the written word, because God has revealed that spectacular news is revealed to us in the scriptures, in his special revelation, the Bible. And he has revealed to us everything we need to know for Christian faith and Christian life. We see in the verse on the screen, 2 Timothy 3, Paul encouraging Timothy, as for you, in your life, continue in what you've learned And you have faithfully believed it, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. In other words, God did not forget. When God oversaw the writing of this book, when God oversaw putting together these 66 books, he did not forget to include any critical information in here or leave us with some mystery that we had to solve in order to be saved. Are you with me on that? It was his complete revelation for how to be rescued from our sin and brought into God's family. The scriptures are sufficient because we don't need to add anything to the rescuing work of Jesus on the cross. It's been revealed to us through the scriptures. Continuing on through Article 2, we believe the Bible is the ultimate authority also. Not only is it the complete revelation for salvation, but we also believe that the Bible is the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. And this is an interesting one for those of us that like research and like studying and like science and like figuring stuff out. We know the Bible teaches us about faith. We know the Bible teaches us about God and his son Jesus and how to be saved. But sometimes we may not be as sure of what else the Bible teaches us and how accurate the rest of the Bible is on various other topics. But the inerrancy view, the view of being without error, extends to all fields of knowledge. We believe the Bible is without error in the original writings, and that inerrancy extends to every field of knowledge. Because, here's why, because while the biblical writers may not have known as much about history as we do now, even though the biblical writers may not have been scientific experts like some of our modern experts, God made sure and preserved those human authors from misleading us in any way. If the Bible addresses a topic, if the Bible addresses an area of knowledge, it is without error. It does not mislead you regarding truth. John 17:17 on the screen just reminds us that the word is truth. When God speaks, when God reveals himself, when God oversaw the putting together of our Bible, we can trust that it is truthful. It is this Bible, our scriptures, are the ultimate authority because it is truth. There is no area of human knowledge that is outside its jurisdiction. All right, thanks for tracking with me. We're going to finish up by just saying, okay, what about us? What now? We're going to take the next few minutes just to go, okay, we've learned from Article 2 about God speaking to us through the scriptures. We've learned a little bit this morning about where the Bible comes from, who wrote it, how trustworthy, how reliable it is. Now what? How does the Bible impact you today? How does the truth of God shape the way we live? It's really fun to learn some of this about textual criticism and God verbally inspired and human authors putting ink to the parchment. This is all very interesting. But what is it? But it's meaningless unless God uses it to transform you for his purposes. Church family, are you with me? Don't just learn trivia, facts. Don't just think, oh, great, we have a reliable historical document. I want to know what God wants to do with me because of his word. Look with me on the screen at James 1:22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then it starts on the screen. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, the one who is no hearer who forgets what he studies, what he reads from the scriptures. We don't want to be hearers who forget. We want to be doers who act, who recognize that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, has spoken to us, and he's given us the incredible gift of his written word. And church family, may we be doers, not just hearers. And Jesus himself said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is important. What God has given us in his special revelation, the scriptures, Jesus intends us to know and follow. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So as we go back to Article 2 then, Article 2 finishes this way. In light of everything above it, in light of everything we've already learned today, the Bible is to be believed, obeyed, and trusted. Church family, because when God speaks, a response is required. It's not enough to just know the scriptures. It's not enough for the scriptures to just be information for the mind, trivia, facts, enough to pass a quiz. It's not enough for the scriptures to be known by the mind. We must get the scriptures and the teachings of God from brain to heart so that we can embrace what God is teaching us, so that we can apply it to our hearts and our lives. God's word is not intended to be solely for informational purposes. God's word is for transformational purposes. God's word is not to be for information. It's to result in your transformation as God works in you and makes you into a new person and gives you a new heart, a new mind, and a new attitude, and new desires as he makes you new from the inside out more and more like Jesus, his son. The Bible is not intended to be information, so just information, but transformation. So look with me on the screen at Hebrews 4. And as we look at these verses, let's be reminded that God's word, this book, is not just some ancient book with a bunch of irrelevant stories from hundreds or thousands of years ago that don't have anything to do with us. This book is not some dead ancient manuscript of meaningless nature. This book is alive. The word of God is living and active and powerful, and it cuts to the very core of who we are. And as we study the scriptures, as we hear from God through the word, it cuts to the very core of who you are and who I am. And as it cuts us to the core, then we should be convicted of our sin, and we should be corrected, and we should be reminded, and we should be encouraged. And we should be spurred along to pursue our relationship with Jesus. Because the scripture is God's authoritative and trustworthy revelation, because God has spoken to us and it's trustworthy, and because he's revealed himself to us, then we must believe all that it teaches, obey all that it requires, and trust all that it promises. Church family, let's submit our lives fully to God by submitting to his word. Let's learn, we sang earlier, teach me to abide. We want to abide in Jesus. We want to dwell in him. We want to find all that we need in Jesus. And one of the ways we do that is he says we abide in his word, in his teachings. So church family, I pray that we would be people who are people of the book and who abide in Jesus by abiding in his word, allowing these scriptures to transform our hearts and lives and lead us into joining in what God's doing. I pray that our knowledge of scripture would not just be facts and knowledge and puff us up, but that it would lead to transformation where we join with what God is doing in the world and we join him on his mission, and by his power living in us and by his love coming into us and overflowing out of us, that we would live on mission for him, being conduits of his love to those around us and proclaimers to those around us of the great gospel good news of Jesus. May we be light into the darkness for the glory of God. Father in heaven, we thank you for an opportunity to study your word. We thank you for your word, your living, active, and true revelation. God, you have spoken to us through the scriptures. You have revealed your will. God, you have shown us in the Bible your unchanging truth. And most importantly, God, we thank you that your scripture reveals your plan for salvation. God, we thank you for the free gift that you offer of our salvation for those who put their trust, their faith in Jesus alone. Father, we recognize that as we go through life, we do not live by just bread alone. We need you to live, God. Teach us to abide in Jesus. Teach us to abide in your teachings. Thank you, Father, that as we seek you in the scriptures, as we come to know, as we seek after knowing you by knowing your word, God, thank you that you illuminate the scriptures for us, that you make the scriptures understandable by your Holy Spirit working in our hearts and our minds. Thank you that you give us insight. As we study your word, we can count on you to help us to know what it means. We thank you, God, that as we study your word, we can count on your work by the power of your Spirit, helping us to hear from you and be changed by you. Make us into the people you have called us to be. And Father, not only do we need your help to believe all that your word teaches, but help us to obey all it requires and trust all it promises. Our prayer is that your word, the scriptures, would dwell in us richly. May they be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, guiding us into truth, strengthening our faith, deepening our love for you. And Lord, may the result of seeking you and your word be that we would increasingly live out the ways of Jesus to those around us. We give ourselves to you. We ask that your spirit would continue to work in us, transforming us more and more into the image of Christ, so that we could live more and more for your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.